Open your Bibles to John 3. John 3. We'll begin reading in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 16. That's great. Thanks for bringing it. John 3. Starting in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would come now by the power of the Holy Spirit and meet with us in your word. As we've prayed over and over again this morning, Lord, we pray that we wouldn't just understand your love, but that we would have a sense of your love. For those who do not believe in you in this room, I pray, Lord, that they would, for the first time, see this love. For those who have believed on you for a long time, but struggle to believe that this love is for them, Lord, I pray that they would have a renewed vision of your love. Minister to us now, Lord, in more ways than I can ask. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're a parent, or you just know a child, you're familiar with what I would call the why phase of childhood. And some of you are smiling because you already know what I'm about to say. It's this endless, bottomless question cycle that can always be asked no matter what. Here's how it goes. Parent, let's get in the car. Where are we going? To the grocery. Why? To get our dinner. Why? Because we need to eat tonight. Why? Because we're hungry. But why? Because our bodies need food to survive. Why? And then the classic parent hammer down, because I said so. That's why. And the discussion's over. And that's funny, right? Like, we all experience that phase as children. Our parents will tell us about it. And we mature out of that phase, but we never stop asking why questions, do we? We never stop asking why questions. And we particularly ask why questions of people. Why do you want to go to school there? We may ask our children as they're getting ready to go to college. Or just deciding where you want to eat after service. Why is that your favorite restaurant? Why? This time of year, Why do you like that particular political candidate over that particular political candidate? Why? Why? We all care about why. You're going to ask a why question today. And we know they're important for this reason. We know that why usually leads to who. And what I mean by that is that the way people answer why questions usually shows us who they are. It usually shows us who they are. So think about it. The college-age student wants to go to a particular school. You ask why, and they say, well, there's been 5 generations of my family that have gone to this particular school, and I really care about continuing that heritage. They answer that why questions, and you see a little bit more of who they are. Someone loves that particular restaurant because they went there every Tuesday with their recently deceased spouse. You would have never known who they were in that sense without asking why. Someone likes a particular political candidate because there's certain policies that they care about more than others. You would never know that if you didn't ask why. The reason why people do the things that they do show us who they are. And when you begin thinking about God in the Bible, you see that he does that over and over again in the scriptures. God is constantly holding that principle true. He constantly tells us in the Bible why he does certain things in order to show us who he is and what he's like. So think about the recent series at Malachi that we've gone through here at Vine Street. Last week, Doug preached a sermon about God's judgment and how God gives grace in the midst of judgment. God doesn't obliterate us when we sin, even though we deserve it. Why? Because God, like Doug said, God gives grace. God is gracious. We ask why, and we discover who he is and what he's like. And the passage we're coming to this morning, John 3:16, is answering the most important why question that you could ask. Jesus is talking to a man named Nicodemus, who is a religious leader, and they're in a discussion together about how someone can receive eternal life. How do you get to heaven? How do I know when I die I'm going to go to heaven? And Jesus says the only way you can get to heaven is if you're born again. And Nicodemus, as a religious leader who depends a lot on his heritage and depends a lot on his history and his list of credentials, he's dumbfounded by that. What do you mean? What do you mean you must be born again? And so John 3, this chapter that I just read a big portion of, all it's doing is just unpacking. How can someone receive eternal life? And what we find here, Jesus says, is that the way you receive eternal life is that the Spirit has to come like the wind and open your eyes, and you believe in Jesus. And then Jesus says this interesting thing in verses 14 and 15. He says, as the Son of Man is lifted up, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, we'll talk about that later, you must believe in the one who's lifted up. And when Jesus says you must believe in the one who's lifted up, he's just referring to his cross. He's referring to his death on the cross. Now, if you're a child and you're in the endless why cycle, verse 16 is the end of the why cycle. Verses 14 and 15, Jesus says you receive eternal life by believing in his death. And now in verse 16, look at verse 16 in your Bible. There's this word at the very beginning, and it's this word for. And you should pause there and think about what is about to be laid out for us. This word for is just another word for because. And so Jesus is about to give us the reason he is going to be lifted up. The reason he's going to be lifted up. This is the most important why question that anybody could ever ask. Why did Jesus die on the cross? The whole Bible coming up to Jesus' life and death is about this moment, the cross. Everything after the cross is looking back at the cross and explaining it. This is the most important why question anybody could ever ask. And if there was anything that were to show us what God is like, who he is, it's this why question. This is going to show us what God is like. Why did God send Jesus to die on the cross? Why did God provide a way to escape his judgment and wrath? Why does God not just let people rot in their sin and get exactly what they deserve? Why? Why? And here's the reason Jesus gives, and this is the main point that we're going to be talking about our entire time this morning. Here's the reason. God loves you. God loves you, and he wants you to experience his love by believing in Jesus and having eternal life. God loves you. I'm talking to you. God loves you and wants you to experience his love by believing in Jesus and having eternal life. And there's three ways I think that Jesus unpacks the way you experience his love. And that's my three points. First, there's the giver. Second, there's the gift. And third, there's the goal. Okay? So we're just going to go through that this morning and just stare at God's love. So let's talk about our first point of the giver. So I want you to notice something in John 3:16 here. This verse starts with God as the giver. So let's look at the first half of the verse. Look down at your Bible at verse 16. And here's what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So to see God as giver, we have to ask why, the why question, until we get to the bottom of why, the because I told you so moment, where there's no more why questions. And the Bible gives a lot of reasons for Jesus' death. You can go through the New Testament, Romans 3, 25 through 26. We're told that Jesus dies to satisfy God's wrath. God is going to judge the world, and everybody's going to get that judgment. But Jesus comes and he takes that judgment in people's place. So that's one reason the Bible gives. Ephesians 2 talks about Jesus fulfilling the law. And what that means is we're not able to keep the law. Everybody in this room that lived a human life last week knows that you can't keep the law. You can't keep God's law perfectly. And Jesus comes and keeps it perfectly in our place, so that way we just believe in him and we fulfill the law because he did. That's another reason Jesus came and died. Then you go to 2 Corinthians 5:8, and then it says that Jesus died to reconcile us to God. We have a shattered relationship with God, and Jesus comes and reconciles us to him. But why? What's underneath all of that? Why does God even provide a son in the first place to take his wrath? Why? God doesn't have to do that. Why does God provide a lamb to take his wrath? Why does God provide Jesus to fulfill the law that we're not able to keep? It's our fault that we don't keep the law. Why does God provide his son to keep the law for us? Why does God pursue reconciliation with us? Anybody who has just a moment of honesty and that's a Christian here knows that when you were saved, you weren't trying to come after God. He came after you. Why? Why would God even do that? What in God, in himself compels God to do that? And people traditionally answer this question one of two ways. First, there's a way that a lot of our culture will answer this question, and they'll say, well, the reason is that people just aren't that bad. That's what some people will say. Jesus is more like, he's not really like someone that's taking our punishment or reconciling us or fulfilling the law. Jesus is more like a good example to us. He's just kind of an ideal way to live life. He's a good example. Most people are generally good anyway, and they're gonna naturally follow God. And Jesus is just kind of like the trailblazer that's leading the path to just kind of show us how to live a good life. That's why Jesus came. But that doesn't work with what the Bible says. Romans 5 uses these terms about us before Jesus that are really different from that. It says that we're enemies of God. We're enemies. I was with Gary Cook in the hospital this week, and we were talking about Jesus saving us, and he was like, I was an enemy of God.
And if you know Gary, he's like a great guy after Jesus, but he's like, listen, I was an enemy of God.
And then you go to Ephesians 2, and it uses even darker terms. It says we're rebels. It says we're dead. It says we're children of God's wrath, meaning like that's the inheritance we're going to get as judgment. So it can't be right to just say people aren't that bad, according to the Bible. So if we're rebels, if we're that bad, why? Why does God send Jesus to die? Why has God provided an escape for us when he doesn't have to? God doesn't owe us anything. Why does God do it? Who is this God? According to John 3:16, the right answer to that question is to say that God loves the world. Look again at the first part of verse 16. Look again at that. The passage says, for God so loved the world. What Jesus is doing here is he's connecting God's love to his death. In verses 14 and 15, Jesus talks about being lifted up, his death. The reason I'm going to be lifted up, Nicodemus, the reason eternal life is going to be made available to everyone, the reason I've been sent into this world, the bottom of the why question is, God loves the world. God loves the world. And this God who loves is compelled by this love to give his most precious gift, his son. His son. And he gives abundantly to a sinful world in sending Jesus to it. And that simple and stunning action alone is enough to say that God loves the world. He sent his only son to the world. That's easy to forget, isn't it? God loves the world. Think about this past week. Think about how crooked the world can be. ISIS attacks in Istanbul. Doug told our Sunday school class this morning that 80 people died in Baghdad from another ISIS attack. Redefinitions of marriage. Racial injustice. This world can be a terrible place. Or to get more personal, a spouse that ignores you, a boss that's been tough for decades, a neighbor who lives a totally different life than you, children who have disrespected you for years. Who is it for you? Who's that person that, when you're honest with yourself, does God really love them? Who's the person that seems outside of God's love for you? Could be a distant enemy. Could be a really close person in your family. Have you forgotten the truth of this verse? That God loves them. God loves them. Have you forgotten that our God is a giver? He's a giver of love. And he's given you, every person in this room, a definitive piece of evidence that he loves the world and that he's given his most precious gift to the world. His son. Does bitterness have a hold on your life in some way? Something that breaks bitterness is a deep understanding of the love of God for the world. That'll break bitterness in your life. So we would do well to stare at God's love for the world. How our hearts would be transformed if we got this. How our hearts would be transformed if we felt deeply that God loves every person that you interact with on a daily basis, even the most frustrating people, God loves. And it's crystal clear in the giving of his son to the world. It's his most precious gift, and that leads us to our second point. So first, God is a giver. Secondly, let's look at the gift. Let's look at the gift. Let's look at this first passage again, and let's notice how the giver expresses his love through a gift. Look at the first part of this verse in verse 16 again. Look at these words. For God
so loved the world that he gave his only son. So what does this passage mean when it says that God so loved the world? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean what I mean when I say, I so love ice cream. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean what I mean when I say, I so love Cincinnati Reds baseball, even though they stink this year. It doesn't mean what some of you will mean when you say, I so love golf, or I so love my spouse, or I so love to travel. That's not what the verse means, even though it's okay to talk like that, because I do so love ice cream. Here's what it's saying. It's saying, let me show you. Come with me. Let me show you how God has loved the world. So the passage, you're on the front porch, it opens the door, and it says, come on in. Let me show you. Let me show you love. Let me show you how God's loved the world. Come on in. Let me show you. It's taking your gaze, and it's pointing you to the results of God's love. Let me show you what God's love has done. Let me show you the results of God's love. And that's so wise of Jesus, isn't it? Because we know love by results. We do. That's how you know love. So, for example, our brother Doug is getting married in about a month or so to his precious fiance, Lydia. And let's pretend that Doug introduced all of us to Lydia, and he's like, I love Lydia. I love her. And we're like, okay, great. And like they date for a while, and a year, 2 years, 3 years. And Doug's like, I love her. And we're like, great, what are you going to do about it? And he's like, I love her. I took her to McDonald's last week. I love her. 4 years, 5 years. And we're like, bro, what are you going to do? What are you going to do about your love? What are the results of your love? Why do we push guys like that? Because love has to have results. We begin doubting Doug's love for Lydia if he doesn't do something about it. The love of a man compels him to commitment and sacrifice in marriage. The love of a man for his country results in enlistment and laying down your life for your country. The love of a mother for a child results in 3 a.m. diaper changing and burping and feeding and losing sleep. It's the results of love that show us what love is, right? We know this to be true. We doubt people's love if it doesn't have results. And that's exactly what's in our hands here. We can experience God. You can experience God's love right now by thinking deeply and meditating deeply on what this love resulted in, the gift of the Son. So let's look at the passage one more time, and let's just look at the gift. Let's look at the gift. First, look at who the gift is given to. Look at verse 16 again. For God so loved who? The world, that he gave his only Son. There's two ways that's really amazing. Number one is that the world is really big, and number two is that the world is really bad. It's amazing that God loves the world because it's big and it's bad. Think about that. On the one hand, it's big. When God says, I love the world, he means everyone. The world's huge. Without distinction, anyone can come to Jesus. There's no special club. There's no secret handshake. You don't have to come from a certain background. Your skin doesn't have to be a certain color. You don't have to have a certain pay grade. You don't have to go to a certain school. You don't have to be a certain age. Anybody can come to Jesus. Even the person you don't like the most can come to Jesus. Anybody can come to him. The only requirement to come to Jesus is that you just have to be a part of the world. Everybody qualifies in the room. Everybody qualifies. But on the other hand, and I think this is more amazing, as a brother named Don Carson has pointed out, the thing that's most amazing about God's love is not that the world is so big, but that the world is so bad. We just mentioned earlier all the terrible things that happened just this last week. And the world's always been pretty bad. There's always been violence, there's always been injustice, there's always been bad things happening, and God sends his most precious gift, and it's available to everybody. This gift is amazing because of who it's given to, a big and bad world.
But second, look for a minute at the gift itself. Look at verse 16 again, this first part of the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son.
God's not like me at Christmas time. What I do at Christmas time is you buy 10 gift cards, you put them in the same greeting card, and you give them out to your friends. Nothing unique about that gift. There wasn't like 10 sons that God had and like gave to one of them. And he's like, well, I got 9 more. It's okay. This was his only son.
This was his most precious and treasured gift. God's love is amazing. Lord, give us eyes to see how precious and costly this gift is. Don't get used to this.
Jesus is God's only son. We're reminded of the familiar story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22. What happens? God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. And Abraham didn't even have to offer him, right? We all know that story.
Beloved, God put this precious word only in this passage. Only son. He put that there because he wants you to see this deep cost of salvation. And to add to the cost, it's not just his only son, but it's his only son. Son. This is Jesus the Son. This isn't just anybody. The things that the Bible says about Jesus is incredible. John chapter 1 says that he was in the beginning with God. All things are made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1 says that by Jesus, everything was created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authority. All things were created through him and for him. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that this is the Son who upholds the universe by the word of his power. This passage is pulling the curtains back for you, and it's saying, look how God has loved the world. He gave his only Son. This is no ordinary love. Some of us as Christians, we struggle believing this, don't we? We struggle. We hear sermons like this, and we're like, if you knew my past, if you knew my life, if you knew my heart, you would know that this love can't be for me. But look at what God's done. He sent his only son for you. You can't doubt God's love. God sent his son. And some of you, however, don't believe in Jesus at all. Kind of, you're a non-Christian, maybe you're here because of family or friends or you just exploring. And you're suspicious of God in general. Maybe someone in the church has hurt you in the past. You've seen hypocrites. Those are probably real things that have happened. And it colors the way you see God. But would you look just for a moment at this lavish gift? Hypocrites aside, bad experiences aside, just stare for a minute at Jesus. Stare at the cross for a second. Do you see the lavish gift? Won't you believe in that? The goal of God's sending his son was that you would believe. And that leads to the last point, the goal. So we've talked about the giver, we've talked about the gift, and we talk about the goal. I want you to see this in the passage, the goal. So let's look at John 3:16 again, and then we'll wrap up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. What's the goal? That whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. There's a terrible reality that this verse assumes. The assumption is that the whole world is perishing. The whole world is perishing. Think about it. If the whoever in this passage can be saved, then the whoever in this passage needs to be saved.
Saved from what? From perishing. Everyone is in a waterfall going down to hell because we deserve it.
Everyone needs to be saved.
That's terrible news. All of us are heading for judgment that are outside of Christ. You go to verse 19 a little bit later, and it says that the light has come into the world and people loved darkness rather than the light.
We see this giver and we see this amazing gift and we push it away.
But there's good news, right? The good news is the goal. God has given a gift so that the world wouldn't perish but have eternal life. This is the plan of God, friends. The plan of God from the beginning was to send his son into the world so that the world would know that God loves them and that the world could be saved if they believe in Jesus.
This is the purpose of God. So the question you have to beg from this passage is, how? How do you get eternal life? And the best way to explain that is to just go back a couple verses, to verses 14 and 15, and notice something really strange that Jesus says. Look what he says. He says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." What in the world is he saying? Serpents? Lifting up? What? What are you talking about, Jesus? Jesus is referring to a story in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers 21, 4 through 9. I'm just going to read this briefly for you just so you get a little bit of context on what Jesus is saying. Just listen to this story. This is what Jesus is referring to. Talking about the people of Israel who are traveling around, wandering around, trying to find the promised land. And it says, "From Mount Hor they set out by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Eden. And the people became impatient on their way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. 'Why have you brought us out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and there's no water, and we loathe this worthless food that you're giving us.' Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that the people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, 'We've sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, he shall live.'" There's the serpent that Jesus is talking about. "So Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a pole, and if the serpent bit anyone, the person would look on the bronze serpent and they'd live."
Interesting passage.
Kind of strange. But that's the passage Jesus goes to. Why does he bring it up? Because it's a picture of God's goal in salvation. We're all perishing. All of us are perishing outside of Jesus. All of us are going to perish. We've all been bitten by the snake. We've got poison in our veins called sin. We deserve God's judgment, but God's provided a remedy to the poison. Just like the serpent is raised up in this story, and the people just look on it and are healed, Jesus is lifted up on the cross so that anybody who looks at him will be healed. But notice something that the people in this passage in Numbers don't do. What do they not do? They don't dress their wounds. They don't try to concoct some medicine to heal themselves. They don't pretend, "I don't got a snake bite. What are you talking about?" They just look. They just look. Why? Because they needed to be reminded that nothing in them was contributing to their healing. And in the same way, this is why we must simply believe in Jesus. You can't bring anything to the table. Leave your good works. Leave your family history. Leave your long list of things you've done and bring your sin and bring your need and believe. You'll be saved. You'll be saved. This is the great goal of God in salvation.
So, as we close, non-Christian, what's keeping you from belief? Are you clinging to a list of good deeds? Are you suspicious of God because of some suffering that's happened in your life? Are you holding on to some sin that you love and you're refusing to bring to the light? Look at what God's done to demonstrate his love for you. Look at what he's done. That snake bite will kill you if you don't look and believe in Jesus. But believer, this is for you. John 3:16 is always for you too. How could we not trust God when he's given his greatest gift? Maybe you're doubting God because of suffering and sickness that you've experienced. How could God bring that pain into my life? Some of you have struggled with anxiety and depression for years. You've never seen a way out. Some of us have struggled for years with deep and hidden sins that you've never brought to the light because it's scary. If God's already provided Jesus on the cross, how will he not also provide everything else that you need? How will he not provide it? The promise of Romans 8:32 stands. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Beloved, God loves you. He loves you. He wants you to worship him as the giver, to treasure him as the gift, and to enjoy his goal of eternal life. And he wants your whole life shaped by that cross. So what's the application of the sermon? Believe. Would you believe? Christian, would you believe? Non-Christian, would you believe? Would you believe in Jesus? Let your life take the shape of the cross. Let's pray. Father, Lord, as I even say these things, I feel inadequate to even speak these things in an accurate way. Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see the truth of Jesus' death on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. When you hear God's word, you should want to respond in some way. So maybe that is sitting at your seat and praying. Maybe that's